It looks like some have locked their keys in the car. We're happy to see everyone tonight. It seems that we come back on Sunday night, we come back strictly out of the purity of our heart and wanting to hear a message from God's Word and to be edified. My prayer is to God tonight that as we look at His Word, that will happen in this audience. I used to be good friends with a fellow out in West Texas by the name of Joe Marshall. He and I were good friends. He preached at a place over just beyond Abilene, Texas. He was professor of education in Abilene Christian College. And during those years that we were running around together out in that section, Joe had a saying that he would say, "Now, you know, Fenner, you can't jump a ditch in two jumps." What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. You can't jump a ditch in two jumps. Well, that's right. You jump it in one jump, or you're going to wind up in the middle of it. And I'll tell you, if you're properly motivated, you certainly can do it in one jump. I was fishing up in North Arkansas one time, Brother Russell. You're a good fisherman, I understand. Fishing up in North Arkansas, and I was there on the bank, and I saw out just several feet out in the ditch there, a stump. And I thought, you know, that would be a very advantageous place to really fish, do some good fishing. And so I stepped on an old log-like thing and another to get out to that stump, and I got out there and started fishing, and I'd already caught a few, and I had them on a stringer back on the bank, back by the bank there. And as I was fishing, I heard a splashing back there. And I turned around and looked, and I'd like to say there was a snake back there 6 feet long. Really, he was about three. But he had come up there, and he was trying to swallow one of my fish. He had his mouth up there, you know. I whacked at him with my pole. Well, he stopped, but then he started again. I whacked at him again, and when I did, he jumped at me, and it took me 3 steps to get out there, but only one to get back. On a real serious note, we announced our subject for tonight is God has no halfway houses. It's either all the way or it's no way. Yet in spite of the fact that God says all the way, and we sing that song, don't we? All the way with Jesus. A lot of people have tried to settle down in a halfway place, sort of between where they've been and where the new Jerusalem and God's going to be, or supposed to be. I want us to go back tonight to Genesis, the 11th chapter, and look at verse 32 there just for a minute. It's a very short verse, but it's Moses' way of introducing the great trip, the great pioneer Abraham, who's going to start on this great trek from the Ur of the Chaldees over to a land that God's going to show him. God called him out of this great idolatry-filled metropolis of the time 2,100 years ago. And Abraham, the fine old gentleman, the pioneer in his time that Western literature has found no greater person to write about. You can find him everywhere in Western literature. When he heard the word of God, the call of God, he moved. He was motivated. And he started out the trek for the Holy Land, as we call it today. It was Canaan land back in that day. "Come out, Abraham, from that land, and I will show you a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'll lead you there." And Abraham might have been, and evidently he was, well fixed in the Ur of the Chaldees, without any talk back like Moses did when he was called to go to Egypt. Abraham packed his bags and said, "Let's go." Now, there were others who went with Abraham. The Bible mentions others. And especially one we see tonight in Genesis 11:32 is Terah. The Bible says that Terah went with Abraham, of course, but he got only as far as Haran. And the Bible says he dwelt there. And then it adds also he died there. But Abraham didn't. He didn't choose that good spot to dwell in, but he continued to be a nomad of the day and a shepherd and moved his tents constantly until he got to that land where God had called him. But for some reason, Terah decided that Haran was okay. The trip had been tough, had been rugged, and the mountains ahead were rugged and tough and high, and he hadn't crossed the river yet over into the promised land. But Haran was good enough, and he settled down. And the Bible says he died there. Well, the ones that left with Abraham, evidently, they were motivated also, but not nearly so much as Abraham. They had less enthusiasm. They also packed up and left, but they got only about 500 miles on the way, and so they settled in. Now, it doesn't take too much of an imagination when we get this picture in mind to make a modern application of this. For Haran is the story of every man in every age, just about everywhere. We, in our nice 21st century, have divided people into, generally speaking, two groups, the good and the bad. You know the old movies, the white hats and the black hats and so on. But the true picture is that there is the promised land ahead. There is the paganism and the idolatry behind, as we see in this picture. And there's the misty flats, the misty ground in between. And that is the Haran, which is halfway between where God called them and where he intended to bring them. Lots of people like Terah today choose to live and die in Haran. Now, what is Haran to us today? Haran in the picture that we're drawing is simply a place of arrested development. The Bible calls us to grow in Christ and in grace. The last verse of 2 Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I recommend that highly, because you're certainly going to stop in a halfway place if you cast all of those things aside, the tools and the mechanisms of the church and the Bible, to carry you all the way. Well, it's a place then of arrested development, a faded vision of some people. Haran have very comfortable hotels. In fact, it's got good religion there too. Good, quote, in the way the world is. They've got, in Haran, they had idolatrous temples. They had places there where you could go to worship, and the priestesses would come and they would give you everything that you needed for your comfort and make you feel at home with them. Just leave some money when you left. Doesn't that sound kindly like today in the halfway houses to God? Haran is the cemetery of buried hopes, faded visions. And we all know about it. It's the tale of two men, Abraham and Terah. One pursuing with faith burning in his heart, going all the way, and the other then settling down and being contented with the comfort that Haran could have. And the trip then was too tough. And Jesus says that and gives us forewarning. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are going to stop. Are they going to go there? But there is the straight gate that leads unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. We look at this text tonight and thinking about this. Let's take this individually. Because even in our own time, too many terrorists have simply cozied down. Many have started in the trek for eternal life with high hopes. They had the dream of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. They had the faith of the Church of our Lord restored. But because of our culture and because some of the churches today have been infiltrated with that culture, they've drifted from that. They've lost the dream of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one heaven has faded away in the midst, the in-betweens. Somewhere about halfway between where God has called us and where we're supposed to wind up, people have just settled down and simmered down. Well, Abe and Terah symbolize the choices that the church has to face today and must make. Well, here we are today, and we're on our journey. Some may be closer than others, but we've at least arrived to Haran. And two alternatives face us in our Christian living. One is just to boil down and settle down and be satisfied and comfortable with our surroundings. But the Bible is plain, and history has proven it, that in every generation the church must march further, or else it's going to go under. It's a fact of history. The pendulum swings with faith to one side and forward march until it simmers down over to the other side, and people settle down in halfway houses until there is a restoration movement that comes along. But there's, you know, people that never intended to camp this side of the river. And as we talked about this morning, it's just something that slowly happened. God has no halfway hotels for halfway saints. Abe has become a blessing in the world because he followed all the way. And because he did that, he has gone down in history and especially in the Bible and to the Jews, the father of the faithful, they called him. And 4,100 years after he lived, here I am tonight still talking about this wonderful old gentleman, saint of God. But Terah is known in a different light. Jesus is pictured as the pioneer of our salvation. He is the one that said, come unto me. He's the one that said, go into the world. He is the one that said, fight. Well, through Paul, the good fight of faith. It's never intended then for us to simply hunker down this side of the rivers like Euphrates and so on that separated them from the promised land. We use it as the river of life, the river we have to cross. Don't hunker down this side of the river. We've got to go all the way. The church is the fruition of those spiritual men's promises to finish the march. But many are choosing the rather. Remember now that when you get to Haran, as we've already mentioned, they've got fine churches there. They've got just about everything you'd like to have in a comfortable way, but it's marked down. It's marked down. It's churches that are marked down halfway in the religion. It's where halfway saints worship, you know. That's where half of the gospel is preached and where just halfway lived by many. But it is comfortable. But God has no halfway houses that hold service for halfway converted Christians. Today and tonight outside those doors are great forces that are jolting us into realizing that the church must go onward. We must go onward. We are facing the fight of our life in this generation. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, a generation rose up that knew not Joseph. It just takes a generation's time for people to forget what the Lord's church is or what it's about. And so many of us are willing to be cozied down in a halfway place with halfway dedication. And we can't do that. We're facing an enemy outside of those doors in the world today that you know it. You know it by the news. They are dedicated to their belief. And if Christianity cannot muster more than a halfway religion, half wanting to settle down, halfway converted, there is no way that we can meet that opposition that's coming to us over there, overseas, over here. And it's coming. It's already gotten here in some places, but it's going to get worse. And I wonder sometimes if God, I know he did in the Old Testament because I can read it, if God doesn't allow these things to happen to test our faith. We settle down, we're comfortable with just halfway being right, and God says, well, let these people joke my people up a little bit. Let them get a hold of themselves. Bring them back to the truth. So he has a way then of sort of sifting out in the church the real ones that want to go all the way, who are fully dedicated, and those that have just come along because they've learned their religion from their kinfolks and they're just halfway there and they're satisfied. Some places in culture like this, the churches have grown. But we've got to watch this. The churches in many places have grown fat, they've grown complacent, and they've grown weary of the real hard work of being the New Testament church and speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. The thunder of the roll has been lost in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The thunderous drumbeat has gone from the restoration movement of speak where the Bible speaks, remain silent where the Bible is silent. Call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things the Bible way. Where's the drumbeat of that anymore? 50, 100 years ago, you could hear the rolling drums in that. And it's simmered down. So many think that Haran is good enough to dwell in and good enough to die in. You know, here is the real trouble, I think. The gospel still has the power. It's never failed when it's been fully believed in. Jesus has never failed. God has never failed. For instance, I challenge you at this time to think back through your life. Your mind can do that just like that. Think back through your time and say, here and here and here is where the old rugged cross gave way under me. Here is where Jesus fell short. Here is where God didn't keep his word. Now, I'm afraid that we can go back to the times and say, here and here and here I did. But it doesn't work on the other side, for God is faithful in all of his promises. The trouble is that Christianity, or maybe I should put it this way, that halfway Christianity in a halfway place is practiced in these halfway conditions. And there is the rumbling in the world now. It's there. The rumbling is strong. And the Bible says with certainty, the time will come that they who kill you will think that they're doing God a service. And these people are motivated by that kind of motivation. And when you are motivated by politics, by religion, by hatred, these people hate their own people more than they do. They hate the Jews, evidently, because they're willing to put the younger people out in front in suicidal packs. If you can kill more than just yourself, do it. How much they must hate the Jews. And they hate anybody in God's world that is kind to the Jews, that in any way support them in any way. I don't think our government supports the Jews because they're Jews. Don't you worry about it. We've got political angles. And we support them because it is a needed, critical spot for a democracy in that world. And as long as they are, we're not going to let them down. But as long as we don't let them down, we're in the danger of having all of these attacks against us that can be mustered. Christians, then, we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible tells us you're just pilgrims that are passing through. But if we're pilgrims that are passing through and our citizenship is not here, it really behooves us then to be on our best behavior while we're here, so that people can see that there is something else in this world besides hatred. Peter says, when they look at you, that they can see that because you know that you are a chosen people of God, that you are a royal priesthood, that you have a mission in this world, that you've been taken out of darkness into light, and that your mission is to let that light shine. And that is the light of a different God from what the God the world serves. I shall put enmity between you and the woman, God says in the Old Testament. And that enmity is still there, even in this huge religion that's overseas. The enmity of hatred and being motivated by hatred, and Christianity that's motivated by love. God forbid that we would ever kill a person who that we called an infidel. He's still a person who's a like human being as us, and he is supposed to be converted if we can convert him. But if we can't convert him, God forbid that he would say, take the sword to him. In fact, he said, put up your swords. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. Else would my servants fight. There's a vast difference of what's being exported from the Middle East and what the Bible teaches that Christianity is. Well, I don't think they hate us just because we're Christians. That may be part of it, because Christianity is a child that's been born from Judaism in the Old Testament. But they hate the Jews, and it goes back to Hagar and Sarah. And it's been a family feud in hatred for thousands of years. It's come to a head once before, and you remember Charles stopped it. The battle of Charlemagne stopped it at the Battle of Tours. But it's resurging again. And we can run from it all we want to, but we're going to have to stand pat and say, we're marching onward all the way with the banner of God in our hand and in our heart, and this far and no further. That's what it's going to take in this generation that's coming now. The problem is, as I said a moment ago, we've relied too much on kinfolk's faith, and we made half-hearted decisions in becoming a half-hearted Christian, and there is no power to take us beyond a comfortable halfway place in a comfortable religion than that. I believe that we're facing crises today that call for radical change in religious status quo. Now, our government and even Christianity, well, I say Christianity in quotes, religion that's supposed to be Christianity in this country, been retreating. Well, that's sort of historical, too. I remember World War II, and I remember 1938 and 39 when Hitler was coming to power. I remember Chamberlain over in England. He said, oh, we can appease this man. And even flew over to Germany to give him what he wanted. And the world was backtracking. And even in our own country, we were saying, well, let them fight it out over there and we'll stay over here. And we wanted to retreat. But Satan, when he's on the march, will not let you alone, even if you retreat. He's going to come after you. After a while, we're going to have to stand. I believe it's President Johnson that I remember saying when things get tough, then the tough have to get going. And what we need is the development now of a tough faith for tough times. I want to close with a remark or two here from the Old Testament. I want you to think about the kind of motivation that is spoken of in Ruth. I don't know how many times I've quoted this in weddings in the past. You remember Naomi had been down and she had lost her husband and so on, and she was trying to go back to her land. She had been in the land of Moab, but then there was a great famine and she'd lost her husband and everything. She had two daughter-in-laws and they too had been suffering. So Ruth says, Naomi said, I'm going back. And Ruth said, I'm going away. She said, no, I don't have any more sons. I'm too old for that. There's no use for you to go back and be another son here for you. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor depart from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. That's what Abraham really said to God. You see? And that's what we've got to have today. Beg God, entreat me not to leave thee, nor depart from following after thee. For whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people will be my people. Also, there's something else from the Old Testament that I'd like to say in the very close. If there's any troubled soul here today, and I'm paraphrasing, and never a congregation meets but troubled souls are in it. As I look out here, how many of you have got some kind of trouble, some kind of problem? We're all carrying a cross. But never the troubles are there. Some of them are apprehensive of the future, aren't we? This list of the sick and so on that we talk about, and there's other family problems and everything else. But the past is God's and the future is God's, and the power of the love of Jesus to hold you strong and steady is really far greater, if you will believe it, than the power of outward circumstance to violate your peace. There's something deep down inside of a person that comes to the surface when the need is there that you don't even know you've got. Did you hear the story on the news this week of the fellow down in Florida who swam a quarter of a mile to try to save a man who was being attacked by the sharks? Well, it was on the news this week. And he said he was nearly a quarter of a mile and said, I saw he was in trouble and I swam to try to help him. I got there and they had mangled him, bleeding severely, but he was still conscious. He said, I put my arm around his neck, and I said, I'm here. I'm here for you. Let's do this together. Well, he got him back, but because he'd lost so much blood that he died in his arms. But I don't believe that man up there on the beach thought, well, now I'm going to save a man who's been eaten by sharks today. If you'd ask him about that, I imagine he'd thought, well, I don't know whether I can do that or not. But the situation presented itself, and he acted out of something deep inside of him that drove him to that. And there he was. Some of us have had situations that's come up that we didn't like to face and meet in our life. I know that I've been there a time or two. And you do what you got to do at the time, regardless of the fears that you've had beforehand. The writer of Hebrews says, I will give you strength in the time of need. For we then, who are pressing onward, don't stop in the halfway houses, because that strength and that power is not there. It's in the motivation of the heart to take you all the way. Past the milestones of the years, march. and keep marching until the long road leads to sunset and evening star and journey's end, and the towers and the turrets and the golden streets and the pearly gates of the city of heaven are in sight through our glassy eyes. And they appear beyond the rolling stormy tide of the river. God is your vanguard. God is your rear guard. He is before you and behind you. Therefore, let us continue and sing and march and praise. And let us not be deterred by the ugly, wicked culture of the world that's outside those doors. Amen. Amen. Brother Morgan, you can hold up one finger back there now. He and I have a pact. If he won't say amen while I'm preaching, he holds up one finger. If he wants me to move on, he holds up two fingers. That is our lesson for tonight. We hope that no one is contented here to be in a halfway house with God, where you've melted down in your hopes, you've simmered down and cozied down in just a comfortable little relaxed religion without motivation to go further in growth in your life. But if you have, remember what we started out with. You can't jump a ditch in two jumps. But if you tried it, God will help you out. And he helps you out if you say, I'm sorry, I got muddy here. I'm all messed up. And like Peter was thinking, Jesus says, give me your hand. And he picks him up. And he puts him back in the boat. And he'll do the same for you if you trust him. If you're here and you're not a Christian at all, oh, you need to be one. But don't start out just meandering and halfway about it. Be dedicated in the heart and say, Lord, I give you my heart. And I give you my hand. I give you my feet. I give you my eyes, my whole body, for the rest of my life. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins and rise to begin the new life. Amen. You may come while we stand and sing.